Hey, thank you for joining us online today. We are so glad that you've joined us. Every week, people from all over the world are watching with us. So we're glad today that you're here with us as we proclaim God's gospel and God's word. Before we get started today, we want to let you know that this sermon is not meant to replace the local and biblical community that you need to be a part of and the local church that you need to be involved in. This sermon is supplemental to you sitting under the care of a local church pastor and the care of a local church family, because Christianity is not about individual persons. It is about a people. It is about the church. So if you live anywhere in around the Middle Tennessee area, we would love for you to join us at one of our local campuses. If you live outside of that area, we'd love to connect you to a good church. If you'll reach out to us through Facebook, through Twitter, Instagram, if you'll email us, we want to help you find a good, healthy, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church that you can connect to, that you can plug into, and you can find life and live sent. So we want to help you do that. We pray that, hope that this sermon and these messages bless you, and you please reach out to us and let us know how we can help.
We're here for Easter, which clearly is one of the really most important, recognizable, biggest days on the church calendar. There's a lot of people coming and packing a lot of churches all over the world today to celebrate the most important event in human history. The most important. Now, when it comes to events in human history, we can think about a lot of world events that have impacted the world, right? We think about the Protestant Reformation of the 15th century when, and because of the reformers, we now have the ability to own, understand, and read our own Bibles in English. Praise the Lord for that. That has impacted the world. We can't imagine a world that did not have World War II when Hitler was defeated. We can't imagine a world that did not have the Civil War, where the global trade of slaves began to be eradicated. We know that world events, elections in our own country, have radical implications on the rest of the world. When the stock market drops, the world feels it, right? There are a lot of events that have impacted the world, but nothing has world impact like Jesus' resurrection. There's also personal milestones in our life, personal events that have changed our worlds, right? Things like weddings, things like graduations, babies being born, birthdays, right? These massive events in our own personal life that we celebrate and have changed us as people. And all those are important. They do make our lives better, but they do not make our lives whole. Only the resurrection can do that. Those events impact time. Jesus' resurrection impacts eternity. All right? The Bible, we know, is one story. Two books, Old Testament, New Testament. The New Testament contains 27 books, four gospels about the life of Jesus Christ, one letter of prophecy, one letter about the early church, a lot of letters about how do we live in light of Jesus' resurrection. Important part is all 27 books speak to the living, resurrected Jesus Christ as the central focus of the universe. So that's what we're going to do today. On Good Friday, we gathered here and we celebrated. We had Happy Death Day to Jesus. That's what we did. We celebrated something that we call Good Friday. Not good for Jesus, but better than good for us. When he willingly jumped on the cross to absorb the wrath of God that was aimed and meant for us. Sacrifice to save sinners, to give us that abundant life now and the eternal life with it. And we celebrate it. Well, we know that on this morning that we come to celebrate that Jesus didn't stay dead. He was resurrected. The story does not end there. If it ends there at the death of Jesus, all of this is a scam and we should all just go home. It doesn't mean anything. But because he lives, it changes everything. I want to read to you what happened after this tomb resurrection. This is in John 20. Let me read this to us. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept and stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in a white sitting there with where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where have you laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and he has said these things to her." Now, what we're going to do today in our time is we're going to spend on verses 19 through 22. So if you have your Bibles out, 19 through 22, I'm going to speak and show what happened when the resurrected Jesus shows up at this house that the disciples are locked in. This is the Sunday evening. Jesus defeated death. He rose from the grave Sunday morning. This is Sunday evening, and we find the disciples in a frightening state. They're hunkered down in this home. It's a locked door. They're full of a lot of things. They're disillusioned. They're shattered. They're a mess. Jesus was their hammer and Rome was the nail. And now their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord was dead. They're afraid. They're frightened, is what the scripture says. If they'll kill Jesus, surely they're going to come kill us. They scattered like cockroaches when the light comes on. Strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. They're full of guilt. Peter had told Jesus he was his ride or die. "I'm all the way with you, Jesus, no matter what." Jesus says, "No, you won't. You'll deny me." They interrogate Peter. What did he say? "Jesus, who?" So they're hunkered down. They're full of guilt, shame. Their life is a mess. They have no hope. And listen, they have no peace. They now have no purpose. And they have no power. They are dejected people. He told them it was going to happen, but they failed to believe. And then Jesus shows up at this house. And we're going to watch what he does. We're going to see how he engages these disobedient disciples who have not truly believed. He's going to come up. He's going to show up. And here's what he's going to say. He's going to say three profound things. He's going to extend to them peace. He's going to give them purpose. And he's going to give them the power to complete the purpose. That's what we're going to see in this text today. Now, some of you might be saying, "Okay, well, what does the resurrection really mean for me? Like, I get it, it's a historical event. I believe it. Yes, I agree with it. But what does that mean for me? Like, how is that going to impact what I do when I go to work tomorrow, when I get back into my routine?" I'm glad you asked that question. Because before Christ, before Jesus shows up in our life, we are these disciples. We're hiding. We're guilty, full of shame, full of fear. We have no peace, we have no purpose, and we have no power. And then Jesus shows up in our life and gives the peace, the purpose, and the power. So I'm praying he does that in this place today. Let me pray before we open up and read this passage together. Father, we have remembered, we've reflected, we've embraced the somberness of the cross on Friday. And oh, it was so sweet. Father, we know that for you to be sweet, sin has to be bitter first. Thank you for the cross. Father, thank you for the story not ending. Father, thank you for rising from the dead. It means everything to us. Help us to embrace, remember, reflect on the resurrection today. And that God, would you call people to peace, to purpose, and give us the power to do it. We love you in Jesus' strong name. Amen. All right, so let's look at John 19 through 22, and then we're going to unpack this together. And it says this, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So in this text here, we're going to see these three things. Jesus shows up at the house, busts in the door, and he looks at him. He's like, "I can't believe I picked you guys to be on my team. You're cut. I don't know what I was thinking. You're losers. I told you this was going to happen, and now this is what I get." No, that's not what he does. He speaks encouragement to them. He speaks three profound truths to them when they were not deserving of this at all that will radically change their life and radically change ours. Here's the first thing that a resurrected Jesus brings. He brings peace with God. It's the first thing he brings. We see him say, "Peace be with you," two times in the first three verses. You know that when Jesus' birth, the angel of the Lord said, "Peace be with you." Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? He's announcing peace at his greeting. Now, this is important, the order that Jesus is doing this in. Before the disciples, before we can have purpose or power, we must have the peace of Jesus first. So he's ordered it out so perfectly. Peace before purpose and power. Now, what is this peace that Jesus is offering? Because everyone in this room is thirsty for peace. Everybody wants peace. Can't find it. It's fleeing. It's circumstantial. Never sustaining. We want it, but we can't get it. We want peace in the world. We want peace with ISIS. We want peace with other races. We want peace in our homes. We want peace in our marriages. We want peace with our children. We want peace in our singleness. We want peace in our lives. And then Jesus shows up, and he seems like he's offering peace. Sounds pretty good, but what is the peace that Jesus is talking about? The Jewish tradition, the Jewish word here, he's speaking about a word called shalom. Shalom is not the absence of conflict. Shalom is a wholeness peace. It's a oneness peace. Shalom is a peace with God. So he's not talking about the absence of conflict. He's talking about the absence of conflict between us and God. Shalom. Now, before we can really treasure the peace that Jesus brings, we have to do this precious deconstruction of self, and we all have got to acknowledge that we are born at war with God. See, if you don't acknowledge that you're at war with God from birth, Jesus' peace will never be sweet to you. We're born at war with God from conception. Because of Adam and Eve's rebellion passed to us because of our own sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sin puts us at war with God. Everyone in the room, that's you, that's me, at war with God from our mother's womb. Paul says in Romans 6:23, that the wages of that sin, the wages of us waging war against God is actually death. Eternal punishment in hell. You see, that's not good news. And I think everybody in the room, you know you sin. Like, no one's saying they don't sin. So here's what we try to do. Here's where we try to react. We try to be peacemakers with God ourselves. I'll make peace with God. I know what I'll do. I'm going to do a lot of good things to try to erase the bad things. I'm going to give a little bit. I'll go down to the Red Cross. I'll give blood. I'll go serve at the homeless shelter. I'll give $5 to the homeless sign spinner on the interstate ramp. I'll give clothes to Goodwill. I will even maybe go to church throughout the year. I might even be a CEO, right? A churchgoer that goes on Christmas and Easter only. I might do that, right? I really, some of you here today, you might actually be trying to make peace with God by coming to church. You can't. It's hopeless. The Bible says all of our attempts, all of our works, all of our deeds are thousands of times going to church on Sunday is bloody, filthy rags if we think that it will make peace with a holy God. It's hopeless. There's nothing that you can do. Insert the greatest story ever. Because God, before the foundation of the world, he says, I have a plan. It's beautiful. It's glorious. They're going to be at war with me, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to wrap myself in bones and muscle, flesh and skin. I'm going to come down to the earth. I am going to live the perfect life that they cannot live. They're incapable of doing it. All of their works, they can't accomplish it. I'm going to do it for them. I'm going to take my holy, innocent, perfect life. I'm going to surrender on the cross. I will be pierced for their transgressions. And all who will believe in the cross, my death, my burial, my resurrection, all of them will be made right with God. They will become children of God instead of enemies of God. They'll become adopted instead of orphans. That cross is the only way that you can have peace with God in your entire life. How do you get it? It's a gift. It's a gift. You have to receive the gift. You can't earn it. Matter of fact, it's not even an it, it's a he. His name is Jesus. Jesus is peace. And I say that because so many people, I believe, this is why you don't have peace in your marriage, you don't have peace in your home, you don't have peace in your life as a whole, because you're at war with God. Now, some of you, you're like, Pastor man, you're crazy. You're gonna tell me I'm at war with God? I believe in God. Like, I'm not an atheist. I believe in God. You're telling me I'm at war with God? What I am telling you, that believing in God is the faith of devils. Believing in God is the faith of devils. Why? Because the devils believe, but they do not bend and they do not bow at the feet of Jesus. So believing in God gets you nothing. The only way you have peace with a holy God is by bowing your knee, surrendering your life to Jesus Christ with glad submission. by confessing that you can't do anything, you're hopelessly lost, full of guilt, full of shame, confessing that Jesus died on the cross, and then giving your life over to it. That's the only way you can have peace with a holy God. Some others are still experiencing agony in your life because you're trying to actually be God. Now, no one wakes up on Monday morning and says, I'm going to be God this week, right? No one does that. But here's what we do. We wake up and you say, I want to do what I want to do today. I want to do what makes me happy. I'm going to be me. I'm going to be independent. I want people to make me happy. I want my life to be about me. And that is a declaration that you are a God by the Bible's definition. And that still puts you at war with God. Jesus is the only one that will restore that peace. And here's the gift of that, right? The gift of that is once you have this vertical peace with the God of the universe, you are then able and capable to have this horizontal peace in your life. Then you're able to have peace with your spouse. Then you're able to have peace in your singleness, and you're not so desperate for some boy or girl to fulfill you. You have peace with your children in the home. You have the ability to have peace. Now, I'm not saying you have the complete perfection of peace. I'm saying you have the capacity to have that peace. You can have peace with people who don't look like you, people who do not talk like you, because you have experienced the peace with a holy God. That is the gift of believing in the resurrected Jesus, peace with God. And I pray that you know that today, and I pray that that is clear to you as well. So let's move on to the second piece. Believing in the resurrection gives you purpose. Now let's look at the passage, look at the verse that he gives the purpose to the disciples. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I also am sending you. So here's what just happened. Jesus just gave the answer to the most elusive question ever. More elusive than the Easter Bunny himself. You tracking? What is the purpose of life? What am I on earth for? Why do I exist? That question that haunts us from birth. Jesus doesn't leave it unclear to us. He speaks it very clear and says, here's the purpose that I have for you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You're mine. You exist for my purpose. Look what he says. Let's think about this for just a second. A lot of theologians describe this idea of there's a God-sized hole in us from birth. And it comes from a broken relationship with God. That God-sized hole is in us, and we know it's in us. So what we do is try to stuff and jam things in it to try to fill the hole. Chase money, power, success, popularity, followers on Instagram, Facebook, relationships, wives, husbands. We try to stuff it full of junk, and it never, ever satisfies. We never find purpose in our life. It's because it's God is the only one that does that. Look what he says in Romans 9:23 about our purpose. In order to make known the riches of his glory, vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. So if you're a follower of Christ, you've professed that he's Lord, you live for the Lord, you follow him. He has just said that you are a vessel of mercy that he prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, he set his affections on you and said, you will be a vessel of mercy for my glory. Not your glory, not to live for yourself, not to be you, not to be whoever you want to be, but to be who he created you to be for his glory. You heard those sayings and others commercials and signs and things that say like, be you. Be yourself. You can be whoever you want to be. Those are not Christian sayings. They're anti-Christian sayings. You know who you can be? You can be who God created you to be. A vessel of mercy for His glory, to make known His riches and to make Him known around the world. Everywhere you go, make God known. That is your purpose on earth. Now, where that looks differently at your jobs, states, cities, wherever you live, that varies, but your purpose remains the same no matter where you go. Don't ever question it for the rest of your life. Purpose. Jesus gives us purpose. So how does that look? Physically, you're like, okay, that, His glory, what does that mean? How does that look? Well, specifically in this text, He says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. You are my ambassador. You are my representative to the world. As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you into the world to be that vessel of mercy, to be the one who goes and shares to the world how they can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It gives us great power, great purpose when we understand who Christ is. Look at what happened to Peter. Now, Peter, you remember, he is a coward, dejected, guilty, shame-filled human who denied Jesus Christ. Well, what happened after Peter saw the resurrected Jesus? I'll tell you what happened. 50 days later, he goes and preaches to 3,000 people who had just recently screamed, "Crucify Jesus." They wanted Him dead. 3,000 are saved. Peter goes on with his life and he dedicates his entire existence to being a vessel of mercy, to tell people how they can have peace with God. He dies on his own cross, but he had purpose in his life. That's what He gives to us, the ability to live sent, as sent ones. So if you believe in the resurrection, as Peter believed, as the disciples believed, and Jesus now says to you, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. That's to you now. The question that's posed before us is, are you going? Are you going anywhere? If you're a sent one, that means a sent one must go. Go into the world to share the good news of the gospel. Are you going anywhere? Or do you hunker down in the house, lock the doors like these cats, possess it for yourself, avoid evil in the world, try not to do bad things, and then arrive at heaven's gate safely, dismounting to heaven and say, God, aren't you impressed with me? I avoided all the bad things, as if that were going to impress God. Are you living sent? Are you going as sent ones for the sake of the gospel? Let's go to the third implication that we'll see, and we'll close this out. Believing in the resurrection, the third thing, gives us power to live on purpose. Gives us the power. Look at what Jesus said in verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, contextually, this is a foretaste of when Jesus would pour out the Holy Spirit upon them in Acts 1 to empower them to go into the world. Why did He have to give them the Holy Spirit? Because they were weak, dejected, full of shame, guilt, no purpose, no peace, no nothing. They had no ability on their own to go into this dark, crazy world where they might be killed and go proclaim this good news of great joy. That's why God gave them the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus stepped in and says, "You will get this power." That's what He gives to us. The same power that He gave to them, the same power He breathed on them, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that same power is breathed upon you to go out into a very dark world. And listen, the reason He did it is because you're weak, I'm weak, I'm busted, I need it. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to strong people to make them stronger. It was given to weak, busted up vessels who could not accomplish this purpose on their own. It's hard, y'all. Man, it's so hard to walk out of here and talk about Jesus and I'm going to lose friends. I might lose followers. I might lose popularity. I might lose influence. I might lose my job. I might lose comfort. That's hard. Relax, because the power that rose Jesus from the grave is in you. The forgotten God is dwelling inside you to empower you for the mission. That is an incredible, incredible, emboldening power to us. And so many Christians still do not go out and ever do that in fear of failing. I might mess it up. I might do this. Listen, just to let you know that before the foundation of the world, God had already planned who is going to be his believer, who's going to follow him and who's not. He already knows. You can't mess it up. The only way you can mess it up is by not sharing the gospel. That's the only way you can blow it. So let that empower you and embolden you to step into the world, to be a vessel of mercy, to live on purpose, knowing you have the power. That's what Easter is about. Easter about it is us believing in the resurrection. And when we believe in that, Jesus gives us peace. He gives us purpose and he gives us power. And apart from Jesus, you will never, ever experience any of those things in your life. I promise you. You think you might. There might be moments of fleeing. You might have peace for a day and then it's gone. You might have purpose for a season. It's gone. You think you have power and it is stripped from you. That's a life lived apart from Christ. Get in Jesus. Get peace, purpose, and power. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. You are a treasure to us. You are amazing to us. Such a generous God. Even the gift on the cross, it doesn't stop right there. It doesn't cease on the cross. Your blessings are abundant. You come and give us peace. As we drift and wander and try to find out why we're created, why are we on earth, Father, you cleanly step in and say, you're mine, you're created for me. And in that place is where we actually experience our greatest joy. And Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit, the forgotten God that is so intimately inside us to empower us to live as sent ones. Thank you, Jesus. God, would you make peace with those who are at war with you today? You're the only one that can do it. You must initiate it. We never initiate peace with you. You did it with us. Do that today, Father. We love you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to respond in a couple of different ways. First thing we're going to do is we're going to take up our offering. Our tithes, and why do we do that? We do that because to live sent into the world requires us going to the nations. You allow us to do church here, to live as sent in Smyrna, Laverne, Rutherford County, Murfreesboro. And thank you for your faithful giving that allows us to be sent ones. We're going to give you a moment to do that, and I'm going to come back up and lead us through our next portion. We are getting ready to sing a new song, one we did yesterday. I believe we did it on Friday too. Maybe you've heard the song before. It's called The Reckless Love of God. And it is an incredible picture, incredible song about this pursuit that God has for his children. How he chases us down. It's a very unnatural kind of love. And as we sing about this, think about this for a second. This reckless love of God, it's not chaotic. It's not unplanned. It's very purposeful. It is a love that has reckless abandon of self. When God sent his son, died on the cross, that's unnatural. And by our definition, that's reckless. Dying for enemies, no one does that. That by our definition is reckless. But it is very purposeful. We sing this song, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. Still, you give your love away. Listen to these words. Embrace them. Sing these truths over yourself. You are the one. You are the one. He leaves the 99 and he chased you down with a reckless love. Let's sing this together. Let's be victorious. And man, let's praise the Lord.